We begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the holy living trinity of love. Amen. Good morning on this last Sunday of August. It's good to be together as the body of Christ for worship, and I thank you for your presence today in the sanctuary. And we especially want to welcome all our online community, wherever you might be, whenever you might partake in this service. We send the love of God to you and are grateful for your presence. Here with Jim for Life of a Community. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning. And we just have a few announcements. Welcome, and I appreciate you making the choice to be in the worship service, and certainly the Spirit is always with us. And first, I wanted to point out that there is the vastness beyond self, wisdom from the desert, which is on September 22nd and 23rd. I believe that's a Friday night from 7 to 8:30. And then the next day on Saturday, the 23rd, that is from, I think, 9 to 12. And you can register online. And certainly look forward to Douglas E. Christie, a contemplative author and professor of spirituality. And you can, like I say, you can get that at the events page. And I did go there this morning, and it's very easy to register on any of the announcements that I'll have that you can register for. We also, on September 9th, have a one-day Sacred Sounds retreat that Billy Woods will be leading. That is from 9 to 3 p.m., and that's in person, and you do get lunch with that. So register online. And then on October 6th through 8th is the Women's Retreat. It's a three-day retreat, and that's going to be at the Camp of Hills in Marble Falls. I get the pleasure about every other weekend of picking up my granddaughter there, so that's not only a beautiful drive, I'm sure it'll be a beautiful presence. We'll be having music, prayer, sharing, and breaking bread together. And we also have the fall classes. They're listed. I won't go over all of those. And I believe they start probably around mid-September. So again, that was very easy for me to register online. I appreciate you being here. And let's all be blessed.
Amen. Especially if you're visiting for the first time or a guest, welcome. Everything you need to know about the service is in the bulletin. And especially invite everyone to join along. There's a new chant today. Read along and participate. It's really easy to pick up. Also, in 3 weeks from today, we'll resume passing the basket during the service. And I fully recognize that not everyone brings money anymore or checks anymore. Many, many people have wisely moved to online giving, and I encourage everyone to do that. But the basket will be passed, as it has been passed in the past by our Seva ushers. The basket will be passed during the Gurdjieff music, Lord Have Mercy, before the Eucharist. And what I invite you to do, if you're not placing anything in the basket, I invite you to just bless the basket as a symbol of your gratitude to God for all the flow that is occurring in your life and for all the flow to this church. And just briefly pass a blessing along as the basket goes by. And then the Seva leaders will take the baskets. And then they'll be placed right here for the remainder of the service. And I will then bless the baskets right before the Eucharistic prayer. So that'll begin on the 17th of September. So I just wanted to alert everyone to that change. Well, I thank you for your presence. Let's take a moment here in the silence to wish for God's Spirit to bless each of us. What is it that you need? What brings you here today? Holy Spirit of God, bless our service, and as we consider the sweep of our lifetime, to give thanks to you for every moment and offer our lives as worship. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Spirit, Please stand and join your neighbors in singing, "The Gospel in One Word is Love." Please join me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, "Turn back, you mortals." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. For all our days pass away. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper us for the work of our hand. O prosper the work of our hands. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen. Thank you.
I hope that scripture from Psalm 90 spoke to your heart. It is a glorious psalm that reminds us of so many deep truths about human existence. And for the tender-hearted listening to that scripture, one cannot but respond with total humility, with total surrender in recognition that we come from God and that we return to God, and that it should break our hearts for the ways we choose to live our lives sometimes, in as if there was no end, or if there was no ultimate reality, or if there was no God, or if there was no truth, or if there was no wisdom. And what we make of our lives, what we make of our choices, what we make of our world, what we make of our church, what we make of this culture, it should break us, it should crack our hearts open to stand before the word of the Lord that says, we are yours and we dwell in your glory and your habitation, and our days are like dust. It should deeply quicken all of us at some level to remember something, to quicken our holy remembering, to remember that our pride and our arrogance, that our appetites, that our lusts, that our desires, that our activities, that everything that we exalt ourselves as being so great and glorious and knowing so much should bring us to kneel at some level of deep humility. And I can say this at 51. I couldn't say it at 41. I couldn't say it as earnestly, as honestly, as openly at 31. I would have sounded arrogant. But I hope today I sound desperate. I sound desperate to communicate the word of the Lord to people, that your life is not your own, that your knowledge is not your own, that your devotion is not your own, that your breath is not your own. And I need to remember that all the more as a minister. The word of the Lord comes to us in scriptures like this. And it's a beautiful passage to take into your heart, especially as you face your own vulnerabilities and the contingencies of sickness and death, which comes and waits for all of us. What will you have in your heart when your moment, when your hour comes to you, unknown, unbeckoned, unexpected? Will this arise in your prayer? Lord, you have been my dwelling place in all my life. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth of the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are my God. And I hope that every human being has the pleasure of knowing the sweetness of that truth of being loved and known by God. Not just to know God, but to be known by God. I wish that for every human being. It is the greatest joy in life. The chief end of a person is to love God and to worship God and to enjoy God. There's no other reason to be alive. And that imprint, that truth, spills over into our lives and our relationships, obviously imperfectly, obviously. But it is a governor for our lives. And I urge us to remember that truth, that reality. And the scripture goes on with such tenderness and such invitation to humility. For 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past. The different dimension that human beings live in compared to the ultimate reality, compared to God, should humble us, that we think our lives are so important. And that's the word for today as we conclude this series on the decades of life, wisdom for the decades. That word is humility, which is one of the words that Marcia and I both came up with when I asked her what word defines the 40s for you. And humiliation or humility was the same for both of us, as was grace. But humility is really an invitation for us during the 40s, at least it was for me, in a certain sense to recognize that I had lived as long or as much as I probably will live remaining. That there is a certain clarity, as the scripture says, that our lives are 70 years, 80 if you're strong. That 40, the decade of the 40s, is the hinge. That most human beings have lived 40 years and are probably going to live another 40 years. You're halfway. We're halfway. 40 or 50. And that halfway mark should be a moment of humbling. And it is an invitation for all of us to look at our lives and see. For me, my humblings came by my own choices, and I got to see myself like a mirror. the choices of my life and the events of my life were like a mirror. And I could resist them, I could not learn from them, I could be bitter about them, I could ignore them, I could deny them, all those were options. But to learn from them by taking the bitter pill of humility is a wise way forward at the age of midlife. And, you know, there's another thing that was humbling for me, and that I see if I were to share anything with the 20-year-old or a 30-year-old or someone entering their 40s, and in just a moment we'll open up the floor for you to share what your wisdom would be. But I'll put it this way. When I started college, my freshman year of college, almost 25 years ago now, when I started college, my dad came down to visit me, probably like in the first couple weeks of school. It was a beautiful fall day in downtown Chicago, you know, 62 degrees and sunny and cool. And I have a picture of this day. He's wearing a brown bomber jacket, and he's got a cropped beard, and he's standing in front of my dorm window that looked out over the Sears Tower, which is now the Willis Tower, I should say, all the way almost to the John Hancock Tower, for those of you who know, the sweep of the great, majestic Chicago skyline. And I've got this picture of my dad with a kind of sweet grin in front of all these beautiful buildings from the 10th floor of my dorm. And I couldn't wait for him to leave. I remember feeling that, and I remember, Dad, sorry if you're listening, I remember feeling embarrassed by how gregarious he was talking to all of my dorm mates. And oh, it's just like this, you know. Perhaps you had a gregarious Irish father yourself. But I was 18 years old. And I think most 18-year-olds are probably thinking the same thing when their dad or mom visits them in their dorm room. Get back home. Go, leave me away. You know, and I remember feeling that sense of independence when he left. I was so happy to be alone. And like I could go do what I wanted to do. And that is the glory of, you know, being a young person, and what college gives to so many of us, that sense of safe independence, structured independence. My dad looked to me on that day, to my 18-year-old eyes. He looked to me like an old man. He felt like an old man to me. He was my old man. I was 18. And he might as well have been 70. But do you know how old my dad was? 38. What that says about me, and I think probably a lot of people, is that when you're 18 years old, 50 is ancient. But when you're 50 years old, it's really young. And it took me into my 30s when I first really started to get seasoned by life and its difficulties to realize a truth that I would like to tell every 20-year-old and 30-year-old and 14-year-old, that people are actually ageless, that they might look old and wrinkled, but they are a child at heart. There is a beautiful, ageless soul there. And I learned this firsthand when I started to develop a very close friendship with a 92-year-old woman named Gladys Tate in Flint, Michigan. And I would visit Gladys in her home oftentimes every other week, a pastoral visit. And I would read to her because she was going blind and she loved to read books. And I sat there over the years, and when the time came for me to leave Flint, I realized it long before, I loved this woman. Like, I was in love with this woman, this 97-year-old woman, that I loved her being. And I realized something, that people are ageless. And that's the one thing that living through the 40s gave me, was this amazing realization that you can love beyond the sight of a person. You can see their being. And it wasn't probably until my 40s that I was able to really accept that and live into that and see people as ageless. And somewhere in the 40s, everyone just looks the same to me. That changed, and the judgments dropped away. And I really don't know how old a person is anymore. It doesn't matter. And so there's something about that need to individuate as an 18-year-old, that need to be broken away from your mom and dad and your family system, that need to say, those are the old people, that's what they believe, and this is what I'm going to believe. But the amazing thing is that as we get over that hill, it seems to me, we all just kind of blend into a beautiful being of oneness. And it doesn't really matter how old you are. So now, I'm 51, and I'm much older than my dad was when he came by to college. And that perspective humbled me to realize how rude and unrespectful I have been to my father over the years. Out of my arrogance, out of my individuation, out of my need to be different or prove myself or whatever it might be. That's part of the humbling, to recognize that and to reach out to those we've perhaps alienated or judged or kept at bay. And that gets us to the second word of the decade of the late 40s and into the 50s. And Eric Erickson, the psychologist of record who developed the life cycle theory, he called the 50s the decade where identity shaded into intimacy, where identity, self-identity shaded into intimacy. And by that he meant that by 50 and in the 50s, a person has a sense of themselves that's been burned away by life, that's been buffeted by life, that's been purified by life, so to speak, in the action of the ups and downs of life. That oftentimes in the 50s, one's sense of self has become very grounded and stable. And you don't care what people think about you, you just are freed to be you and to give your gifts away. And the 50s is oftentimes the decade where people are released to be themselves, to enter into profound opportunities for leadership, teaching, writing, giving their gift away because they've been broken open by life and now they can do it in a much more free way. And the miracle of that sense of identity being freed from oneself is that we're freed from ourselves for intimacy. That perhaps some people discover in their 50s that for the first time they can stare into another's eyes and not be ashamed who they are. They can lie naked in all of their humanity and not care where the jiggle is. That they can speak their truth, that they can be their life fully and give their love completely. And we see this as people get older in marriages, that there's this profound, humble, open intimacy that goes deeper and deeper beyond the surface, beyond the physical dimension. It becomes holy. It becomes a holy wholeness. And it's a beautiful thing to aspire to with your spouse, with your partner, with your kids, with your family, to let them see you. One of the things my dad and I are working out in our own way, long distance, as I observe it, is that I'm finally letting him be him. And I think he is finally loving himself for who he is. And that makes all the difference. When we don't feel comfortable with ourselves, we really are restricted in love or receiving love. Where we are wounded or armored, we're not going to be able to offer our best, freest gift of love. And that's the way it goes. But we only know this by looking backward. And the grace of God is in our lives. We open up the floor now. I've said all I'm going to say about this decade series. I want to open it up. Some of you wanted to share in past weeks. I really invite those of you who feel compelled to share and must share to do so. And please try and be brief if you can so that we can get as many shares in as possible. Brother Jack.
I turned 75 on Friday with a big group of friends. And looking back on my 40s, I know what I'm going to wish I could say, and I know what I wish I could give. But my 40s began with the empty nest. Our three children moved out. I had some grandchildren by 45. Got married at 19. And then mid-40s, my marriage began to crumble. And it crumbled and to the state of disrepair. So at the end of my 40s and going into my 50th year, I separated from my first wife and moved into a little apartment on B Caves Road and cuddled up in the new bed I'd bought in the fetal position and just cried for a good while, maybe, I don't know, 3-4 days. And there was this worry, panic about how my children and my grandchildren would take this. And worry more than not what my parents, they were 90, they died at 94, so they were still around. I was the first stamps to get divorced. I was. So we did have my parents up to meet Jackie when I developed a relationship with my wife. And I was sitting on the couch with my dad, and he's been observing Jackie and my mother working in the kitchen, and he looked over to me and he said, "Jack, you're a lucky man." So he blessed me. So what I would tell Jack, 40-year-old Jack in his 40s, I would share what Bernadette Roberts said, and it just struck me so deep. It's almost like the song. Whichever path you take, whichever turn you make, you go with God. And if I could possibly, maybe in my recurrence, slip the welcoming prayer card into Jack's pocket, I would do that.
Thank you, Jack. Who else who hasn't shared yet wishes to share? Jim, and then Stuart. Jim first.
I'll be brief, and I think I'll start it with saying just some advice. And one of them is, it hasn't been mentioned, is I so appreciate my parents praying for me, because I basically had a very spiritual life. My dad was a Lutheran minister, but even without that, I think in his discipline and all the other things that went on, I was in prayer groups, and I guess you'd call it a Jesus freak in high school. Even in college, I went to the chapel that they had 5 days a week, would read the Bible, came to Austin, I think, August 1st, 1977. And even went a couple years with all that was around with Austin, Armadillo, Soap Creek, still was able to maintain going to church. And then somehow, for about 15 years, it just went away. Now, I do also appreciate that I had in my senior year of college, one of the professors had us write out a diary type thing for a semester. And what I started doing then is throughout my life, and what I do now is every night Before I go to bed, I write out what I've done, just very basic. Don't get into all the drama, and I just write the facts. And that was so nice in doing the holy remembering of being able to actually went back and what I could actually read and discern was that that was so important, I think, that they prayed for me. So I would encourage anybody that has kids, there is a power in prayer. And the second thing is, in the 40s, I did get married, divorced fairly quickly, married again, and that's when I came to the Church of Conscious Harmony as my girlfriend at the time. She had a friend, so I think it was Christmas Eve of 94. It was the first time out at Steck. Barbara married us a couple years later, had a blended family with four kids. After 9 years, got divorced. But that's the other thing I wanted to say is, with centering prayer, with God, a lot of the tragedies that you think, oh, it's so bad, looking back at what I wrote was, it wasn't that big a deal. It just was like there was a peace. And that, just to give you an example, we knew we were going to divorce in January of that year. We did divorce November. We stayed together for 17 months. And there's no way I could have done that my first divorce. That it just wouldn't have happened. So I think that just shows the power of centering prayer and being on a path that even though the troubles come, that's what I would say in the 40s, if you're on a path, God will show you the way. And I really, really appreciate this holy remembering. It's done a lot. So thank you.
Thank you, Jim, for sharing so vulnerably. And we'll go up to Stuart.
Turn on that. Thank you. Thanks for the reminder. My parents prayed fervently and hung everything on a verse that said, if you tuck the things away in the heart of the child, as they grow up, it comes to fruition. So they help feed the possibility of magnetic center and my wishes. So I entered my 40s after spending the last half of the 30s hiding out here at the Church of Conscious Harmony. You know, I'd been released from prison at the beginning of my 30s, deported, got married, had kids, shit got real. And about halfway through, I found the church, had a heart for God, loved God, but was full of piss and vinegar and violence and anger. And I kept it suppressed down under this calm demeanor. And then I met the teachings of the work. And I entered my 40s being called to actually engage the work and actually be part of the church and the work, and found myself in the 10th man school. Talk about things getting real. Fracturing to wholeness began in the 10th man school in the crucible of the work, and you can't hide from the light. And stuff came up, stuff was integrated. My rebellion against authority, there was Tim Cook. And so we began our dance, as many have danced with Tim Cook, and it was a beautiful dance. And then the 40s gave way to what Peter was saying in the 50s. And I'm just so grateful for being able to engage the work and allowing it a chance to happen, allowing the time and the silence, because God has a plan for our development and our transcendence. If we don't got to figure it out. We don't got to do it. We just got to take in the ideas and allow them to ferment in us, to have their enzymatic action in our consciousness. And it happens. It happens. How many here have felt that happen in their life already? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Stuart. Yes.
Thank you. Diane, I'm going to speak again. I wanted to comment on something last week that was so important to me. We talked about Abraham and read the scripture and name changes. And I started out life adopted into a family named Ludwig, very German. And then I married 23 years later to Demetrio, very Italian. And for a while, I took on the name Daly. Well, had an aunt and uncle by that name, but it had a meaning for me, like living life daily. So I just chose that name because I didn't like the other names. And then I found my birth father, who who I've said before was very Jewish, and come to find out his name was Abramson. So there came the Abraham. And as a result, that meant so much to me that I memorized, I think it was Isaiah, I'm not sure which chapter, but it's against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He did not waver regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God would do what he had promised. I wish I could say that I believed that all the time. Many times I would say it, and my faith was shaken. I doubted, but I kept on repeating it. And, and then there's one last thing. This series has been very important to me. And I'm reminded of a song by Casey Musgraves. It was popular for you. There's always been a rainbow over our heads. So thank you.
Thank you, Diane. So meaningful. Yes, Edward, up front. Oh, right over here.
Well, you tried to, you asked the other day, what's a word that would describe your 40s? And I'm going to say turn around, because I was riding pretty hard in the 40s and drinking way too much and just carrying on and accepted a challenge. I was bragging about how much I read. And, I told this lady I read 3 books last week. And she goes, I got one you couldn't finish in a week. I don't think you could finish it in a month. Well, it took me 3 weeks because it was the Bible, and I read it cover to cover. And, of course, I slowed down for the good parts, but it was funny to say, a couple of weeks after I finished that, I just felt so different. I literally just stopped drinking, like, forget it, man. And a couple of weeks later, my niece said, you ought to go to church with me on Sunday. And I was like, okay. So that was the summer of 95. I've been coming ever since. So, when Matt Thomas and Wayne Teasdale and those people all said, if you're not happy with your life, turn around, look another direction for your happiness. And that's exactly what happened.
Yeah, thank you. Turn
Thanks,
around.
Bud.
Yeah, that's good. Kevin, a 30-year-old in the room.
29. I do feel compelled to share, as you said, just to express some gratitude for this series and all the shares that have been here. The compulsion almost feels like a responsibility to like complete the circle on this. Your share, Jack, if I can crosstalk. It's the thought that through like a community like this, it's possible that I'm the past you that's here now that'll carry that card into the future. And it's wonderful to be a piece of that. And it's happened in a lot of different ways. Like I've heard other younger people that have walked in here be amazed by the architecture. And that was a wisdom that was handed down structurally in a similar way that the words are passed on here. And it created a space that was enthralling and welcoming enough for me to keep coming back to. So I'll keep coming back.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Yes. Blessed is the one who has a council of wise ones. Yes, Rusty, I think we'll conclude with you, sir.
Thank you. I can remember in my early 40s sitting or standing with a cigarette in my mouth, looking out over this little bleak landscape of warehouse buildings pretty much resigning myself to just living, you know, a life of, well, I called it economic slavery, you know, that I was just, whatever dreams, whatever aspirations I thought I had, it kind of failed. And I was just going to pretty much just go day by day and kind of live what I thought was going to be a fairly uninspired life. And as I look back, it wasn't so much the big aha moment that turned my life around. It was some little decisions. And one little decision was to stop smoking. And so stopped smoking. And then right about that same time, I decided to start running, you know. So again, the moving center was, for me, is what started to kind of pull me out and start running and start to feel the vitality of the lungs being able to take in full breaths and stuff. And then this next decision was to try yoga because my body was talking to me, little joint pains and stuff like that. So I tried that, and that fed me in ways, just leave it at that. And then I started to explore some of the spiritual foundations of yoga. So you start looking at some of these books that were out, and you start to get a sense that whatever I felt like I was going through, people had gone through it before, and it was being beautifully described in a couple of books. And you go out and you try and maybe find community within, you know, kind of this spiritual tradition, and, you know, nothing really resonated. But I do remember being at a party in the backyard, standing by a keg of beer and talking to a few people. And one person mentioned this church that he was going to that did Christian meditation. And it did not require anything more. I asked a few questions, but I mean, it was like, that was on a Friday. On a Saturday, I just went out to see the place. And by that time, it was 2004, so we were here. And again, the architecture and stuff like that, you know, it was certainly Drew. I came the next day on Sunday, and I've been going ever since. But I look at those series of decisions, and perhaps if any one of them had not happened, I don't know if I would have been open. I can completely see myself being exposed to the idea of this church and having it just pass right by me. And so, in my sense, just very grateful for small decisions. If somebody feels like they're in that same position, maybe just take something that you're kind of locked into or feel like you're locked into, and maybe just change that and just see what opens up. And those big aha moments might be just a bunch of little ones that culminate into something pretty special.
Amen. Thank you, Rusty. Well, let's just take a moment in the silence and send gratitude for everyone who's shared throughout this series and for what you've taken away. And for everyone to be blessed on their journeys. O Lord, teach us to number our days, to remember our life, so to gain a wise heart and be pleasing. In Christ we pray. Amen. Next week, we will have a brief time of community sharing, completing our community reading for the last several months, Madame de Salzman's Reality of Being. For those of you who have been picking along, this is one of those books that you can just pick up any page and turn to it and gain something extraordinary. And so next week we'll conclude this book community reading, and Jill will be sharing her wisdom as well as a brief time of sharing on this book. I also want to just continue to encourage you, if you haven't yet registered for the Douglas Christie event This is his most recent book, The Insurmountable Darkness of Love, which touches upon themes that Bernadette Roberts developed, but he draws upon the mystics of the Christian tradition to tell a little different story than Bernadette's, but similar. And vastness beyond self is, you might just ask yourself, what's the vastness? What's the self? But he draws upon the wisdom of the monastic desert tradition and the Christian tradition. And we'll have a very encouraging word for our community, I'm sure. So encourage you to register if you are drawn to that for that September 22nd and 23rd. He'll also be here on Sunday morning, September 24th, to bless us as a congregation for the homily. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Thy will be done,
sacred heart.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, we give thanks for the gift of our life and lifetime. And we lift up those beloveds that we are aware of in this life who are struggling in need of comfort, help, and healing. We remember by name especially Diane and Jack's son Philip for healing, for Mimi's family for healing and blessing, especially to Emma, for Fred Sam's healing and Chris's comfort as she cares, for Marty Evans' healing, for Robert Manger's healing and recovery from surgery, for Tracy Griner's healing and recovery from surgery, for Lee Vanderwall for healing and comfort. For these we have named, and those that remain quiet in our hearts, we lift them up to you now in the silence. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your spirit on these elements that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Your table hungry, I come to your table hungry, I come to your table hungry, to be made new, to be made new, to be made. To
I come to your table running. I come to your table running to be one with you.
Thank you.
living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete, we pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song. Blessed are the children that come unto me, and we give thanks to God for their lives. If you're not seeing your children right now, they're in the last classroom on the left next to the fellowship hall. Let's take our tithes and offerings into our consciousness and remember the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. The love of God be with each of us this week. Amen.